Hebrews chapter 3. And before I read a couple of verses there, let's answer a couple of questions together. Who are the apostles? Disciples of Christ, what? Those called by Jesus. I could ask you for some names, and you probably immediately would come up with a few answers, like Peter, James, John. You may also come up with Paul. That would be accurate. You may even come up with a few others, like Andrew or Thomas, even Judas. We know he fits into this description here, at least in the Gospels. But how many of you immediately thought of Apostle Jesus? I didn't think so. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. May God bless the reading of his word. That's right. The God-breathed scriptures refer to Jesus as the apostle. Now, the thought of calling Jesus an apostle seems odd because we tend to think of apostles as being representatives of Jesus himself. It doesn't seem fitting that then Jesus himself would be referred to as his own representative. On the other hand, we do see some similar type arguments in the book of Hebrews. We've already seen several times that the thought of calling Jesus an apostle doesn't seem right, but in chapter 1 we read that in the past God spoke through men, and then he names the prophets and others, and he says, but now he has spoken through Jesus, who is also a man, even though he is God. So Jesus is a man, but he is also the Son of God. In chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is compared and contrasted to angelic beings. And we see that angelic beings are said to be sons of God, and yet Jesus is the Son of God. And so there's a bit of a parallel there. In chapter 2, we are reminded of the Old Testament scriptures that describe man as being a little lower than the angels. And then Jesus is depicted as becoming man a little lower than the angels. We also see that Jesus is identified in this book as being our brother, which kind of seems to suggest that, you know, we are siblings, we're on the same level, and yet he is also our Lord. Even in Hebrews 3:1 that we just read, Jesus is identified as the high priest, a position that is occupied by men in the Old Testament. And we're going to get back to that in later chapters of Hebrews. So for Hebrews to identify Jesus as the apostle is unusual, but not necessarily unexpected in this biblical text. But it does require some examination to understand the exact meaning and significance of the term here. So let's start in your outlines with number one. An apostle is one who is sent. We're going to start with just a definition. And we see that an apostle is one who is sent. And my definition in the next fill in the blanks is simply going to be an apostle, one sent as a messenger, one commissioned as an agent. So that's our fuller definition of an apostle. One sent as a messenger, or one commissioned as an agent, which would be a representative who has the authority and power to do certain things on behalf of the one that he represents. He is commissioned as an agent. Now, in its most generic form, apostle can mean anyone who is sent by another. We can look in classical Greek and we can see that even outside the writings of the New Testament, this would be the way the term is sometimes used. But in a more limited sense, the Bible uses apostle to usually identify one of a select group of men. So go with me back to Mark chapter 3, please. This is going to be a verse that sounds familiar, I'm sure. Verse 14, that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out. Now we've got the term apostle right there, and not surprisingly, this comes from the Greek word that sounds exactly like that, apostolos. And so the apostolos, the apostle, is one who has been sent. As a matter of fact, in this same verse, he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostolos, so that they might be with him, and that he might, and then we have the phrase, send them out, which in the Greek is a single word, apostello. And it comes from that same root word that we have, apostolos. So apostolos is one who is sent, and apostello is to send someone out. So we've got this statement that Jesus called those, some of the group of disciples, to be apostles, and then he sent them out, which is apostello. So those two Greek words, apostolos and apostello, the noun and the verb, are going to show up repeatedly as we study this morning. Number two in your outlines, Jesus was sent to be our Savior. Jesus was sent to be our Savior. And that takes us back to our key verse, verse 1. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he is indeed the apostle, and that would mean that he has been sent. Well, by whom was he sent? Point A, God the Father sent the Son. God the Father sent God the Son. If we go back to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, God the Son is in prayer to God the Father. And he says in verse 3 of John 17, and it's, keep in mind, he is speaking to his Father in heaven, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have apostello," whom you have sent. And there's our root word for apostle. So God the Father sent apostello, God the Father sent God the Son. God, Jesus, was sent to be our Savior, and he was sent by God the Father. Well, this tells us something about Almighty God. It tells us, obviously, that Jesus was sent, but in spite of the fallenness of mankind, in spite of the sin that took place in the garden, and then the compounding of sin that took place over the coming generations, eventually leading to the destruction of the world by flood, saving only 8 souls, in spite of the fact that after that, man continued to be sinful, even Noah himself, immediately after he got off the ark, was found in sin again, and this went on for generation after generation, and it went on for thousands of years. And in spite of all of that, God the Father cared enough about mankind to make a personal sacrifice in order to restore a relationship with man and himself. And we know this, of course, because the scriptures tell us that repeatedly and explicitly. We all know John 3:16. We're in an Awana service right now. Everybody should have that one memorized. You'll probably get it in different translations. But let's go for John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so we know that God so loved that he sent, he gave. He sent apostolo, the Son, his only begotten Son. This is an expression of God's love for us. We know about God the Father loving us because of what he has done with God the Son. He sent God the Son to be our Savior. It's also vitally important to recognize that the Heavenly Father's plan to send his Son to be the Savior of the world was not forced upon the Son. He did not force Jesus to do this. Rather, point B, Jesus eagerly accepted the commission. Jesus eagerly accepted the commission. So we see this as a commission because he was sent for a purpose. He was sent to represent God the Father in heaven, and he was sent in order to restore that relationship. And Jesus made it clear that the very essence of his earthly ministry was to do the will of the Father who sent him. And we see that in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So Jesus said, this is the very essence of who I am. This is what I need in life, is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. And so he eagerly accepted that commission. This was not forced upon him. Even recognizing that doing the Father's will meant that he would die on the cross for the sins of all mankind, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that he still eagerly accepted that burden. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This tells us about a Jesus who willingly took on that particular role, and he did so with joy because he could see the end result coming. It was not joyful for him to hang on the cross. It was not joyful for him to take on the sins of all mankind. It was not joyful for him to experience physical death. But for the joy that was set before him, he said, I will go. I will accept this commission. I will give myself on the cross of Calvary. And indeed, he told his disciples, this is why he came. So Jesus eagerly accepted the commission, and consequently we could say, point C, that Jesus is the apostle. And I want you to capitalize the T in the, because we're going to make this a very definite article. Jesus is the, and then a capital A, apostle. The title apostle, as it applies to Jesus then, is unique. Only Jesus can rightfully claim the title the apostle in this sense. And so our context verse to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, that applies only to Jesus. There are no others that would fit into that category of apostle. Jesus is the, capital T, apostle, capital A. God the Father sent no other Savior except this one, Jesus the apostle. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14 says, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That word sent, apostello. The Father has sent the apostle to be the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior. God, the creator of everything, sent no other Savior. He sent Jesus, the apostle. And so to reject the apostle would be to reject God the Father and to remain under the just penalty of eternal separation from God. And I'll take you back again to John chapter 3. We quoted verse 16 a moment ago. Towards the end of the chapter, we read in verse 34, Jesus says, he whom God has sent, and there's our word apostello, utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I want you to listen to that last verse again. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Whoever rejects the Son rejects the Father who sent him, because Jesus is the apostle. He is the one sent by God. And if you reject the Son, for whatever reason, you have rejected the Father. As a matter of fact, we read specifically in Luke chapter 10, just a few pages back, verse 16, Jesus said, the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Very explicit. You cannot reject Jesus and have a right relationship with God the Father in heaven. Regardless of what many may say about we all serve the same God, that is not true. You cannot reject the Son and still have a right relationship with God. So Jesus is the apostle because he was sent by the Father to be our Savior. But we also see in the Bible that, number three, Jesus sent some to be his special envoys. Jesus sent some to be his special envoys. An envoy is somewhat of a political legal term referring to a diplomatic agent, like an ambassador. So how does this apply to the followers of Christ? Point A, all who trust in Jesus are disciples. All who trust in Jesus are disciples. And this is brought out for us in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. At the end of that verse we read, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So disciple is not a term for an advanced Christian. It's not a term for a specific subset of Christians. A disciple is merely a synonym for a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. If you call yourself a Christian, you are, by definition, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So all of those who love Jesus Christ, who trust in Jesus, are disciples. Every Christian is a disciple, and every disciple is a Christian. However, Jesus, point B, Jesus called some disciples to be apostles. Jesus called some disciples to be apostles. And here we're using the more restrictive sense of apostle as an accredited messenger or representative. And so those in this limited select group were specifically commissioned by Jesus for the unique role of being the spokesman as the New Testament was being given. So this is just a very limited number of the disciples. The disciples were all of those who trust in Jesus and continue to be today. But Jesus called some of those disciples to be apostles. And we would know those typically as the 12. So we can go back to Luke again, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And we read, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples. So here come all the followers of Jesus who heard him call them to him. He called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, apostolos. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, it's likely these that first came to our mind when I first asked the question, what is an apostle? And it would be appropriate because it says right here, Jesus called these out and named them apostles. And then we have, of course, Judas Iscariot that is a case in his own. And it's not like Jesus didn't know that when he chose Judas, Judas was going to betray him. It becomes evident as we read through the Gospels that Jesus fully knew that. He still allowed him to have that name apostle because he was with that group. But after his death, after he had betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide, then the replacement was named over in Acts chapter 1. And we have the name Matthias that shows up there in verse 26 that he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we could say that this is the replacement for Judas Iscariot. And then also we're going to see that Paul fits into the category of an apostle. Romans 1:1 is just one of many examples that we could find that Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And he uses this expression over and over and over. And of course, we know about his communication with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Jesus called him and said, I'm setting you apart for a specific purpose. I'm commissioning you to go to the Gentiles. So we know that Paul fits into that category. So we have the 12 minus Judas Iscariot, who was exposed as a fraud. It appears Matthias replaced Judas, and then we have Paul. We might call these card-carrying apostles, an expression Pastor Caleb shared with me, one of his professors at school used. I kind of like that expression. So these were card-carrying apostles with a capital A. These apostles, point C, are the foundation of the church. They are the foundation of the church. Going back again to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we read in verse 18, Jesus says, as you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As you, Father, sent apostello, as you sent me into the world, we know Jesus is the apostle, so I have sent apostello them into the world. So they are card-carrying apostles sent by Jesus, commissioned by Jesus. We see that brought out in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, as we think about the unique role of the apostles, Ephesians gives us this information in verse 19. It says, the household of God, verse 20, is built on the foundation of, and then the number one thing is the apostles. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, or to use the expression of Hebrews, we could say the apostle. So the church is founded on the apostle, Jesus Christ himself, and then the foundation is the apostles, the card-carrying apostles. There are no apostles today in the sense of those specifically commissioned by Jesus to be the conduit of special revelation. God used the apostles in the first century to give us the words in the New Testament that we read and study today. There are no apostles today in that sense. A foundation is only laid once, and since the foundation of the church is built on the apostles, then you don't need more and more apostles as the years go by in order to rebuild that foundation every time. It's laid once, and that's sufficient, and that's why we have the completed Word of God in our hands to this day. So Jesus is the apostle sent to be our Savior. The first century card-carrying apostles with a capital A were commissioned by Jesus to be the foundation of the church and to give us the New Testament scriptures. But we also see, number four, that Jesus sends all of us to be ambassadors. Jesus sends all of us to be ambassadors. And when I say us, I mean all of us Christians, all of us who have committed ourselves to following Jesus. We are disciples. We are Christians. We have been born again if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are called to be ambassadors. Point A, every Christian is an apostle, and this time I want you to use a lowercase a. Every Christian is an apostle. An apostle is one who is sent. We have been sent. And when I say every Christian is an apostle, this is a description. It's not a title. And as a matter of fact, I would highly and strongly recommend that you don't go from here saying, did you know I'm an apostle? That's probably not going to be received well. If you're going to give them that information, you need to give them everything we're talking about here today because it has a specific context. So this is a description of who we are. We are apostles in the sense that we are all sent by Jesus. What are we sent to do? We are sent to fulfill the Great Commission that you will find in Matthew chapter 28. Turn over to Matthew 28, please. As we conclude Matthew 28, Jesus is just about to ascend into heaven, and he says this to his disciples who are gathered there. The apostles, yes, but the other disciples as well, because there are many. And he says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. We are apostles because we have been sent with a commission to represent Jesus. We are ambassadors. We go out to fulfill the Great Commission. And the Great Commission was not just given to the first century saints. Jesus did say, make disciples to the first century saints. But he also told them that you need to, in turn, teach them everything that I've commanded you, which means that this is something that is passed on from one generation of disciples to the next. So that second generation of disciples, after the original apostles, had the responsibility to make disciples and teach them everything God had commanded. The third generation had the responsibility to make disciples and teach them everything God has commanded. And that has continued on and on and on until it finally reaches us today. And now you are sitting here understanding that God has given you a responsibility to be a an apostle with a small a, a representative, an ambassador, where you are proclaiming to the next generation that they need to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and then you are teaching them to obey all the things that God has done. Of course, baptism also takes place in that. And if you have not yet been baptized, let me encourage you to contact me and let's make arrangements for that. Point B, you represent Jesus to non-Christians. This is part and parcel to you being an ambassador, a disciple. You represent Jesus to non-Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Always being prepared to make a defense. You need to be prepared. If somebody were to ask you today, why are you a Christian? You need to be prepared to give them that answer. Why? Because the scriptures tell us that's your job. You've been commissioned by Jesus to make disciples, to see to it that they follow the Lord in baptism, and that you're supposed to teach them the things that you have learned so that they can take that to the next generation. You need to always be prepared when an unbeliever comes to you and says, "What is it about you and this religion?" You need to be prepared to make a defense for anyone ask you for the reason for the hope that is in you. You represent Jesus to those non-believers. You need to be sure you're prepared. Ephesians chapter 4 again, we read a few moments ago about the fact that God has used the foundation of the apostles to build his church. But we read again, verse 11, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Verse 12, for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is your job. I am attempting to equip you for the work of ministry. I am sharing with you what God has said so that you in turn can carry on the work of ministry. You represent Jesus to non-believers, to non-Christians. You need to be prepared to share with him what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus is not physically present, so as his representative, I would say, point C, you are an ambassador. Because Jesus isn't here physically. Those that you talk to can't see Jesus physically. So they're going to talk to the ambassador of Jesus. That's you. That's me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our message. God is imploring unbelievers on behalf of Christ, through you, the ambassador, to tell those people they need to be reconciled to God. They need to have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let me speak to the Awana Clubbers here right now. If you're an Awana Clubber, let me see your hand. Awana Clubbers, if you are a Christian, God wants you to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. If you have not yet asked Jesus to forgive your sins and to be your Savior, that's what you need to do today. That goes for every boy and girl here, every man and woman here, regardless of who we are. If you have not yet taken that step, this is what you must do. As a matter of fact, in John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And if you have not yet taken that step, I implore you today on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Amen. Jesus was sent to save. This is our conclusion. You are sent to share. Jesus was sent to save. You are sent to share. And so, Awana Clubbers, if you're a Christian, God does want you to tell others about Jesus. That's your responsibility. Citation Award winners. We see this plaque as the culmination of years of effort, doing sections, memorizing verses, but this is not the end of the road. It's a transition period for you. You are being sent out, essentially, today as ambassadors. You've accomplished this, but you are being sent out. You have a divine calling to make disciples, to teach them the truths that you've worked so hard to learn throughout these years that you've been a part of Awana. And whether the rest of you are in Awana, have completed your Awana curriculum, or have never even been a part of this particular club, if you profess Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a representative of Jesus Himself. And that's for every Christian here. Every time you leave this building, you are being sent out to do the work of ministry. You are not being released for a week to go do your own thing. You are being sent out to do the work of ministry because you belong to Jesus. You are His representative, His ambassador, His apostle. Therefore, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to Him who appointed him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that we are sent. Not in the sense of technically being an apostle like James and John and Paul and Peter, but we are sent as lowercase a apostles. We are ambassadors. We are representatives. We have a job to do the work of ministry because of the fact that we belong to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And you've told us, Lord, that as we go out into this world, that we are to shine like stars in the universe, that we are to be the light of the world as we reflect the light of Jesus. So I pray that for each of our clubbers here, for every man and woman here, for every person that is listening online, that you would help us to represent Jesus as we ought, as we follow Him. And may we shine among this world like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the word of life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.